Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you again tonight. I want to just mention to you that we've already heard from the Lord tonight. We have already heard some of the things that were said set up what we're going to speak on tonight. As Brother Keith just said, you know, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And as the prophetic word that came forth tonight said, you know, obedience, obey my word. And we would be wrong if we presented a message that didn't also include a response, a message that includes our part to play. And so tonight, this third night, we want to talk, obviously we're talking about growing strong in the Lord. The first night we talked about faith, right? The assurance that we're on the right path, the conviction that comes through faith, and there's a strength that comes into our being through that. Last night we talked about hearing God's word and the importance of that. The entrance of his word brings light into our darkness. But both of those are really only academic if we don't learn to walk in the things that he says. I have found, actually, over the years, just being honest with you folks tonight, that many people want to hear God speak to them just so that they might reserve to themselves the dubious privilege of deciding whether they're going to obey or not. Do you follow me on that? They want to hear God's word, but they reserve to themselves the right of deciding whether they're going to obey it or not. And you know, everything we set up to this point, none of it works unless it's followed with obedience. Now, when I talk about obedience, I have to be real with you because I have to, you know, draw from my own experience. God is not austere and gives us only one chance to get it right, and if we don't get it right, he writes us off. It's not like that. As I mentioned before, the Lord had revealed to me one time that he had extended continual mercies, and by the way, even till this day, extended continual mercies to an individual because just simply because he knows how bad hell is. I got a little dyslexia there. How bad hell is. And so, you know, he waits and he tarries. So that's God. So everything we say tonight is premised upon that concept that God is a loving heavenly Father. Nevertheless, we are always going to be the product of our own choices. Not faith, not hearing from God, and not even grace itself is going to change that. Somewhere along the line, you know, we need to apply the things that God is saying to us. And so, yes, we want faith, and we want that conviction and that assurance because that's the foundational truth that makes us strong. And by all means, we want to hear God's word. But what good is it for me to go up onto the front porch and say, oh, God, speak to me today? And God says, I want you to witness to your neighbor. And I say to myself, nah, I can't do that. I can't do that. So the next morning I get up and I say, Lord, speak to me. Well, until you start doing the first thing, you know, then it's not likely there's going to be a second. But again, please understand, my experience is this. God is not austere. Nevertheless, no matter how long suffering he is, no matter how gracious he is, we are still a product of our choices. We are still a product of our choices. When I was praying about tonight's message, after I had already gotten the message prepared and I was praying about it, I felt the Lord drop this into my heart, and I just want to share it with you. It's not necessarily in support of the message per se, but it's what the Holy Spirit is speaking tonight. I want to ask you just simply this one question here. What is God's plan for your life? I find that most of the world lives without any knowledge whatsoever that there is a plan. Everything's very serendipity, you know. We'll take it as it comes. But in actuality, there was a lot of thought that went into your life and a plan for your life. And oh, by the way, it's not your plan. It's not your plan. It's his plan. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You me, all of us, we have been purchased. We are owned. The good news is we have the best owner in the universe. We have the best master in the universe. We have the best Lord in the universe. And you know something? In the heart of God, deep in the heart of God, even back in the garden and all the way to our generation, no matter how ugly and mucky life gets, it all boils down to one thing. It really does. It's not more complicated than this. God just wants obedient servants, obedient children. That's all. It really is that simple. We complicate it with all the things that we want to do in life. We complicate it with all the agendas that we have and all of our wills. I didn't start out to be a preacher. I'm really not sure I'm a preacher yet, actually. Maybe someday I'll be a preacher. But I'm called to be a preacher. But that's not how it started out. I started out first wanting to be a landscaper. I love landscaping. And so I was taking horticulture classes, and I was taking working at Penn State University. And all of a sudden, I had a work-related injury, spent 3 years in surgery and therapy, getting learning how to walk long distances again. And then all of a sudden realized Penn State's not going to let me come back because now I'm a liability. And so I thought, well, where's Abigail? Raise your hand, Abigail. Abigail's father, I call him Giuseppe. His name is Joe. Giuseppe began to teach me electronics. And so I began to study, and then I opened up I started a business of my own doing circuit repairs. And, then, you know, I thought life was pretty good. I mean, I thought things were going okay. But, you know, that's not what God intended for me. And so all these little turns in the journey have been in course corrections to lead me to what it is that God ultimately wants me to do. And it wasn't necessarily that I was resistant. It might have been just because of the old wooden noggin. You know, nothing's been able to get through. And so we get in course corrections. But nothing that we say to you really, really matters unless we understand this one concept. We must obey. We must obey. The whole struggle that God had with Israel in the Old Testament really boiled down to just two components, obedience and idolatry. And actually, if you want to nail it down just to one thing, it was obedience. You know, the prophet Jeremiah says, only, and I can almost see his face cringing and his brows furrowed, and he says, only obey the word of the Lord. Just obey. You know, the Babylonians didn't come in and take over Israel because they were stronger than Israel. They came in and took over Israel because Israel lost God's favor. And nations today rise and fall according to God's plan. And so on day three here, what we're going to convey to you is this, that if you want to be strengthened in your walk and you want to find God's grace in your life, then please Him. Find His favor. Find His favor. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 15, it says this, "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as the cloud of the latter rain." Who was telling us? I think, I don't remember who was telling us about that one chorus that Pastor Holmes had a dream about. Who was leading worship when we did that? Elizabeth. And that one chorus, you know, it was the numbers blessing, numbers 14, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, right? That's God's intention towards mankind, is to have favor towards man, to look upon man favorably. That's God's desire and God's intention for mankind. But there's one thing that removes God's favor from our life, and that is disobedience. We must obey. In the light of the king's countenance is life. Well, there's another part of this verse. It's the antithesis of this verse, right? It's implied. It's not directly stated. But in the light of the king's countenance is life. So when the king's countenance has fallen upon you in a bad way, that's death. Life and death. Those who find God's favor versus those who do not. Look with me at Psalm 41, verse 1. And I'm greatly indebted to a certain person present here to remind to point out to me that I had the wrong verse in my original notes. So we have the correct verse now, Sarah. Psalm 41, verse 11. Thank you. All right. Psalm 41 and verse 11. By this I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. I know, O God, that your favor is upon me, because I am over my enemy. And this relationship, you know, is the relationship that we want. Well, our enemies, basically, primarily, our enemy is the devil, the world, the flesh. These are our enemies, right? When God's favor is upon us, which comes as a result of walking in obedience to him. And let me insert this. As much as the grace lies within us, I want to add that. And the reason why I want to add that is because in my walk, there were periods of time when I was doing things that weren't necessarily a joy to God, but I was oblivious to them. And then in the process of time, God began to reveal things that I was doing that were maybe part of my former life. And he said, that no longer pleases me. And then he would address it. So even though I was doing everything I knew to do, there were still things that were being done wrong. And that would be normal. And that would be okay. The point is, we're talking about faith and hearing God's voice. When God exposes it, when God deals with it, when God brings it to the light, now it's an issue. Now it becomes an issue. And as I mentioned, I've been in the kingdom for 4 decades now, and I have seen this time and time again. And anyone who's been in the ministry for any period of time has seen the same thing, that sometimes people do very well up to a certain point, and then at that certain point, they get off course. And sometimes you sit back and you contemplate it, and you think, well, they were doing good for a period of time, and all of a sudden they deviated. What happened? And you will find, if you investigate, many times, maybe not all the time, you'll find when you investigate that at that critical juncture was a period of disobedience. It was a period where they would not allow God to touch something in their heart. A period where they would not let God address something. Everything was fine. I walked with the Lord. As long as I've walked with the Lord, I've tried to walk in a good conscience. But there have been times when God has exposed me and said, deal with this. There are times when God allows things to go. I mean, God is not going to expose everything on day one and say, this all has to be fixed. What's going on here? No, it's over the process of time. As we hear his voice, as faith comes into us, and God begins to speak to us, and God begins to deal with us, then we begin to understand it's time to change. Every time, by the way, every time God speaks to you, the expectation in the heart of God is there'll be some commitment to it. There'll be some commitment to it. We heard tonight prophetically, you know, that obedience is really what brings the breakthrough. And that's true. It always is true. It always will be true. One of the things that I conveyed to my daughters, and there's one here who can testify that this is so. One of the things I conveyed to my daughters was an important lesson that my father conveyed to me as I was growing up. Although I have to confess, when I was a young man, my father always spoke in parables because I never understood what he was saying. But he didn't get saved until he was an old man, but he knew parables. I'll tell you what, he could get them with the best of them. But one of the things he used to say to me, he would look down at me, he'd cock his head a little bit, he'd grin, and he'd chuckle a little bit, and he goes, boy, there's an easy way and a hard way to do things. And I thought to myself, what a strange, funny man I have for a father. What does that mean? What does that even mean? There's a hard way. Well, please, pray tell, Dad. What's the easy way? Because I want the easy way. And I conveyed the same message to my children. So they thought I was a funny little man with parables too. They probably still do. And that's okay. I'm good with that. But what later in life I began to understand was he was saying to me, if you want my favor, then do what I tell you. The easy way was to obey. Although as a boy, young fellow, I wasn't entirely sure that that was the easy way. It seemed as though in my life required many crackings with the whip. That seemed easier to me at a certain point in my life. But you know what? It's not. And finally, I wised up and learned that. So, in my father's mansion, in my father's house, I'm talking about my earthly father here, everything was right with the world as long as the children obeyed the parents. But as soon as the children stepped out of line, your world kind of got all messed up. And my father wasn't big on grounding because that required effort on his part to make sure that you didn't go out. No, he took care of it right away. It was called a horse bridle. And the horse bridle, I think he knew that verse that Solomon said, beat your child with a rod, he will not die. And that the blueness of the wound will cleanse away evil. I think those were verses he lived by. Even though he didn't know them, he lived the spirit of those verses. But the point is this. Frank, you don't like spanking? That's cool. I don't like giving them. Just obey. Just do what I tell you to. You know, one of the most odious jobs as I was growing up, my father, he had a cure for boredom all the time. Every time we said we were bored, he had a cure for it. Oh, you're bored? Go out and pick up the apples. And these were apples that had sat out there all summer and were mushy and had bees and everything around them. And they were like, oh, it was an odious job. It took days. Even though realistically, if we put our hearts into it, we could probably get it done in 15 minutes. But it was so nasty. But, you know, sometimes my father would leave and he'd say, when I get back, I want the apples all picked up. Because he was going to cut the grass and he didn't want to make cider, you know. So, we would go, or he would go, rather. And it usually took somewhere around 35 to 40 seconds for us to completely forget that commandment. And so in the process of time, we'd hear my father coming back in the driveway, and we're like, oh, this is not going to go well at all. And then our world went upside down. And my dad said, okay, I told you to do something, you didn't do it, behind the barn. And we had a barn, by the way. Out behind the barn, switch off the apple tree. By the way, those switches off the apple tree, they are so flexible. It's amazing. I mean, you could probably win a race with a horse with that. I mean, it's just very flexible. A couple of good whips. And guess what? We still had to pick up the apples. So I thought, well, if I could go whipping, at least enough to pick up the apples. No, you get whipped and you got to pick up the apples. My point is this. In my father's house, the rules were simple. Just do as I say. If you do as I say, there were nights he brought pizza and Pepsi home and we had a family time and everybody was happy. We're watching, movies that none of you probably would even know. And we had a great time. Or you could be sitting with welts on the back of your thigh up in the room while everybody else is down there eating pizza because you didn't obey the rules. You get the point. Now, God's relationship with us is not like my father who breaks a switch off the apple tree and gives us a good licking. Or is it? Where is it? I mean, I've gotten some good lickings in my day. I'll be honest with you. I had to learn a few hard lessons in my life. You know, I won't say that I ever stepped off the path and directly disobeyed the word of the Lord. But I would say this, that sometimes it took me a lot longer to obey than God was happy with. But what I'm saying is this. We talk about faith. And that's wonderful, and it strengthens us to hear faith. We talked about, or to receive faith. We talk about the word of the Lord speaking to us. But none of that really matters unless we obey what he's saying. Because, you see, the scripture says this, that if we have God's favor, we will ascend over our enemies. We'll ascend over them. David said, I know that I have found your favor because I ascended over my enemies. And you know, again, the enemies that we're talking about are the very things, I should say, that may be the very things that make us very feel bad about our Christianity. The flesh, for instance. Breaking things in the flesh. Breaking, the power of the world. Breaking the power of the devil. All of it resides in obedience. And so my father, even though he wasn't a believer when I was a young man, I had actually the privilege of seeing my father after he passed, and I know that he made it, and it was a deathbed confession, which is not the best. Nevertheless, it's a lot better than hell. But my father taught us. God gave me the right father to teach me, if nothing else, the importance of being obedient, of doing what's right, of doing what's right. Now, when you look at the history of the kings, we look at, there's basically two lineages to the kings, right? There's the godly line, and then there is the ungodly line. And when you look at kings that were righteous, the Lord would say that they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord according to David, their father. Or if they were evil kings, that they did all the evil of Jeroboam, their father. And we had these two lines. We have these two lines throughout the history of the kings. But I want to focus in on just that one thought there, that they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. They did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I learned this lesson first with my father, earthly father, and then I learned this lesson with my heavenly father, that there is a joy, we'll call it a euphoria, a wonderful feeling that comes over us when we please our father. When I did something that my father thought was particularly noteworthy, and he said something about it, it made me want to do it again, because that was energizing. That was euphoric. And there was very few things that made me feel as bad as when I displeased my father. I was talking to my oldest daughter one time, and I say recently, and if you understand what I've said so far this week, it could be anywhere between 3 months ago to 3 years ago. But I said, was talking to my oldest daughter recently, and she said, Dad, when we were younger, we got spankings. And she said, but those spankings were nothing compared to the feeling that we felt when we displeased you, when we saw there was something in your face that wasn't pleased with something we did. She said, the spanking was nothing. It was that feeling of displeasing. Now, I should temper this by saying they didn't displease me very often. They're a good group of girls. Would you agree with that? You can agree with that because you trust me, right? Good girls. Very good. All right. But that stuck with me. What happened? I missed something. I'm going to let it go. But that stuck with me when she said that, because that's really how it works. You know what I mean? That's really how it works. There was a book that was written by a man named John Bunyan many, many years ago, actually. And in the book, it talks about a pilgrim on a journey. In fact, it's called Pilgrim's Progress. And there was a time when the pilgrim got off the course, and when it was time for him to be reckoned with, he had to lay down on the ground, and he had to be spanked. He had to be whipped. And you know what? After that whipping, they went away rejoicing. They went away rejoicing because that whipping was well-deserved. They had displeased their father, and that whipping was, it set them free, so to speak. And I think that sometimes, you know, in our relationship with the Lord, that's exactly what happens. God brings us into line that way. If we're really honest about it, when you look into Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6 or 7, somewhere thereabouts, it says concerning Christ that he learned obedience to the things which he'd suffered. Now, Christ was not disobedient, didn't get spanked. We're just conveying a truth, that there is a truth associated with learning obedience through things which we suffered. I have experienced God's spankings. I don't mind telling you that. I have experienced times when God said, go this way, and I didn't get in that direction quite quick enough. In fact, you know, truth be known, maybe I wasn't getting in that direction at all the way he liked it. And so, you know, the spankings came. And I thank God for it. I thank God for it. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But after he was afflicted, then he learned to keep God's commandments. And if you understand this principle and this concept, that if you want God's favor to cause you to ascend over your enemies, then you have to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. You have to learn that lesson. You have to learn that journey. It took me, you know, many years to learn it. I hope that all of you can learn it much quicker than I did. But I taught my children the difference between the easy road and the hard road. The easy road is to obey. The hard road, you know, it is to disobey. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. I mentioned that there is a euphoria that's felt when we do something, you know, right in the eyes of the Lord. I had an experience some time ago, anywhere between 3 months ago and 3 years ago, some time ago. That is now an official block of time, okay? Keep that in mind. And what happened was I was in a corporate setting, and there were, there were peer managers there. There was the marketing manager that was there, the engineering manager was there, and a couple of MEs, which are manufacturing engineers, were in this environment. And they began to say to me, they knew I was a pastor, they knew I'd taken mission trips and so forth. I've always tried to be very open and vocal about that, so if there's any need, people know where to come. Or if they want to take a whack at you, they know where to throw the target. But so I'm in this room with these peers, and they said, "You serve an angry God." And, in my environment, I wasn't real preachy because I thought, well, I have subordinates. And if I get real preachy, then all of a sudden they feel as though their job depends on me, on them being positively responding to my position, which is awkward. So I didn't get preachy. But if you opened up the conversation, it's all fair game. These were not subordinates, these were peers, and so it was a little bit different setting. But while they were there, the ringleader was the marketing guy, and he said, "You serve an angry God." And, I just kind of gently shut the door, and I said, "I'm not going to let that set." And I said, "What part of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins and mine is angry?" And then they went off. All of them took off. They just was like, chumming the fish. It was like sharks smelt blood in the water. And wham, 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 they took one whack at me after another. And I was giving responses to, this person responds. And it was just a battering, just a total bloodbath. And in the end, as I said, "Are we finished now?" And they said, "Yes." The one guy said to me, "I suppose in eternity, God's going to say to me, 'You remember that conversation Frank had in your office? Why didn't you listen to him?'" And I said, "Wow, Kevin, I couldn't put it better myself. It's exactly what's going to happen." But they won the conversation because there were just too many of them. I couldn't fight them. But I was giving responses to each one of them and saying, "Listen, no, you got to look at this scripture. No, that's this. Look at this way. That's a world." And I had all this blood all over the place. It was a bloodbath. And when I left there, they had a smugness on their face, like we finally got them. But when I walked outside of that room and I walked down the hall, this is what God spoke to me, this verse that we're going to read. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I, even though I lost the argument, I had peace. I had joy. And I sat in my own office, closed the door with a smug grin on my face and said, "I won. I won that because I got my Father's approval. I took a good beating for him." I don't know if that's what I aspire to do all the time, but the thing is, there was euphoria in my heart. There was joy in my heart. I could almost hear the angels in heaven rejoicing. Now, I did it respectfully. It was not a debate atmosphere. We weren't arguing. I was simply trying to set the record straight. But the joy that I felt, I said, "I want more of that. I want more of that joy. I like it when my Father's pleased. I like how he reciprocates back to me his presence when he's pleased." And so in verse 21, Matthew 25, verse 21, it says, "His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.'" And you see, this is something obviously that's going to be taking place after our race has been completely run. But it also is something that takes place in the race. You finish certain legs of the race. Now, you can't tell by looking at me today, but I used to run half marathons. No comments, please. Unless they're private. But I know that I used to parse out the race by Ks, right? By 3K sections. And at the end of each race, I looked at my watch to see how I did, at each segment, rather, to see how I was doing against my personal best. And so in the kingdom, there are also segments whereby we complete them and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It encourages us, strengthens us in the journey. And let me tell you another byproduct, if I could say it like that, of finding God's favor on your life. And it's a big one. It's a big, big, big one, real big byproduct. And that is this. You get the chance to escape traps that other people fall into. That's a big one. You know, I know that you favor me, Lord, because I have ascended over my enemy. I stand stronger than they do. And those who fear the Lord and those who obey the Lord avoid traps that other people fall into. I was talking with a pastor some time ago, right? Some time ago. You're getting it by now? 3 months to 3 years ago. Everything to me is an experience. There's no date associated with it. I was talking to a pastor one time, and he said, I don't know what it is about this person, but they always seem to be falling into pits. Always seem to be falling into pits. They recover from one thing, and they fall into another. Now, anybody can be in that at any given period of time, but if you live like that over a 25-year period, then probably time to take to do a little self-assessment. But this person lived from one pit to another. And as we began to, well, I guess examine is probably the right word, but as we began to examine this person's walk, we began to realize this person's not walking in obedience. This person's being disobedient. And so it is one pit after another. And you know something, if I'm perfectly honest about it, it is kind of God's favor on them that they are falling in the pits. Because God is looking for them to stop and say, what is going on here? What is going on here? Well, Dad, I'm looking for the easy way. There's an easy way and a hard way. I'm looking for the easy way. I want the easy way. I don't want my life to be full of pits and snares, falling from one trial to another, never seeming to recover. Well, if we find God's favor on our life, we will avoid, we will escape the costly mistakes that many people make. And the unfortunate truth associated with that is that some of those mistakes, you know, they never recover from. Some of those mistakes they never recover from. I want to switch gears just a little bit, although it's still in context, but I want to deal with something that actually really is it's not a new thing per se, but it's gotten a new lease on life, and it's become kind of a stumbling block for many young people today. And it's this concept of question everything. Now, I want to clarify what I mean by this. This idea of question everything. Question everything. You know, that's not really a good template. It really isn't. I want to make sure you understand that there is a good questioning. There is a good questioning. We got to establish there's a good questioning. And for that, I'll call upon my former classmate, Curtis Sharp. You all know Curtis Sharp. Well, many of you know Curtis Sharp. I would say probably one of the brightest, most wonderful people I know, Curtis Sharp. And I was so thankful that he was in class with me because he asked questions all the time. So Pastor Bailey would give some deep theological doctrine, and everybody in the class is sitting there thinking, yeah, I think we need a little more clarification on that. But we're afraid to ask. It's like the disciples, you know, they didn't really know what Jesus was saying, but they're afraid to ask him. And so we're sitting there, and almost towards the end of the class, we all started just kind of looking over Curtis like, that's your cue, bud. That's you. And Curtis's hand would go up, and he'd ask the question. That's good. So when I say question everything, I'm not talking about a sincere heart. Curtis is one of the most sincere men I know. With a sincere heart and a desire to know the truth. But there is a questioning that exists today that is not like that. Just question everything. And that's folly. That is folly. We want to be very, very careful about that. And I want to give you some scriptural reason why I say that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. And in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 13, we have this statement here. Once we have received instruction, once we have received godly instruction, the emphasis is not question it. The emphasis is embrace it. Embrace it. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is your life. Keep her, for she is your life. And in today's generation, there is a questioning which is nothing more than rebellion. This idea of question everything is not of God. You have an honest heart, a seeking heart, ask questions. Ask on. You know, speaking of asking questions one time, it reminds me when I was preaching in the Dominican Republic one time, and I'm preaching on, what was I preaching on? Daniel, I think it was. Teaching on Daniel, rather. And one of the persons raised their hand there, and I said, okay. The idea was ask questions that were relevant to the study, right? We said that several times, ask questions as long as they're relevant to the study. And so this person raised their hand, and I don't speak Spanish, and so Vinji was translating to me what the person was saying. And I stopped and I said, Vinji, are you sure? Are you sure that was the question? He goes, I'll ask again. And so he asked the fellow repeated the question, and so Vinji repeated to me, and he said, this man would like to know, did Jesus have a belly button? How in the world do I answer that? Who cares? Yes, I think he had a belly button. He was born, and that's the product. That's what happens when you're born. You have belly buttons. But when I realized what he was saying, actually it angered me a little bit. Because the road he was going down was he really fully man? Because he followed the question with, how many chromosomes do you think Jesus had? And I'm like, dude, you're in the wrong class. This is Daniel, for heaven's sakes. But the point is this here. There is a questioning which is rebellious. There is a questioning which is rebellious. Now, nobody is saying to you, just blindly obey. We're talking about when godly instructions are given and godly examples are given, it's foolish to question it. You ought to just obey it, embrace it. In fact, Proverbs says, take fast hold of it. We have, you know, several thousand years worth of Christian history where men and women of old have carved out good, you know, lives and good discipline and good Christian ethics. We don't need to question those. It's good. It's a good thing to do. It's right in the eyes of the Lord. But this idea of questioning everything. And in fact, we pick up on this in 1 Thessalonians as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The reason why I'm emphasizing this, folks, is because that is a dead end. Ever learning but never coming to the knowledge. In 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. As soon as I get there myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 21, it says this. Prove all things, but hold fast to that which is good. And I find in Christendom today this rebellious questioning of everything. And you know what? Once we find good instruction, we need to embrace it and hold on to it. There's no merit and continually asking questions. Once you find out what the real answer is, you take hold of it. You hold fast to it. You don't let it go because it's your life. This whole spirit of continually asking questions, it's rebellious. And it is the spirit of our age. It is a grandchild of the whole relativism argument that everything is relative. And so you're always asking questions because everything is relative. Well, everything is not relative. There are absolutes in this world. There are absolute winners and there are absolute failures. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. If you make right choices, things will go well because that's the easy way. If you make wrong choices, it will not go well because that's the hard way. That's an absolute. If you do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, you'll please Him and enjoy the euphoria of His joy as He causes you to experience, you know, what's on His own heart. That's an absolute. Hold fast to wisdom. Hold fast to wisdom. You know, wisdom is a little difficult. It's a little bit difficult concept to understand sometimes. I wrote a commentary in the entire book of Proverbs, and after I finished the whole commentary, I thought to myself, I think I'm just scratching the surface now. I think I'm just ready to start to understand what wisdom means. Because, you know, as you study the scriptures, as you study in particular the book of Proverbs, it makes much of wisdom. Embrace her, love her, seek her, obey her. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. So I just want to say this to you. I hope, if you guys are sitting out there saying, Pastor Frank, we really don't know what you're talking about for this questioning everything, then God bless you. God bless you. But at least be aware of it. At least be aware of it. Many times that is the argument that leads into Christianity is false. Many times that leads into the debate on Christianity at all. No, when you find that which is good, you hold fast to it. Don't reinvent the wheel. There's so much more in God there is yet to discover. We don't have to reinvent the foundations all over again. And so the scriptures say, take hold of wisdom. Well, how do you take hold of wisdom? How can I take hold of wisdom? Well, I could take hold of this microphone, right?
I think.
Maybe. Well, I'm not going to break anything. I could take hold of this microphone. But taking hold of wisdom is not quite the same thing. It's not quite the same thing. Let me have you in your mind's eye consider a flashlight. I can pick up a flashlight, right? If I had a flashlight in my hand right now, I could tell everybody to turn the lights off. And I wouldn't be afraid because I'll just turn the flashlight on. I'll be able to figure my way out the flashlight. I take hold of the flashlight. So how do I take hold of wisdom? Well, I take hold of the flashlight because it's physical. How do I take hold of wisdom, which is not a physical thing? Well, the best way I can illustrate is that you turn the flashlight on and you follow the beam. That's taking hold of wisdom. Follow the instructions that you have learned. Remember we said the entrance of your word gives light. It's the guidance that we have for our lives. When I take hold of wisdom, it means that I have taken hold of the instructions. I have not let the lessons be lost on me. When God has given me the commandments, I embrace them. I take hold of them, and I apply them to my life. I preached a message some time ago, 3 months to 3 years, right? Everybody getting that now? You guys already got it. It's getting old now. I preached a message. I got wrapped around the illustration. I forgot what I was going to say. Give me a second. It will come to me. It's floating around the air somewhere. Nope, I'll have to come back to it later. It's gone. Why does that happen? I think it's a product of being 57 years old. Poof, it's gone. Oh, I hate when that happens. Anyways, you guys get the idea. If I take a flashlight and I shine that flashlight... Oh, you got a flashlight. Oh, bless you. Does she get extra points for that, by the way?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Two points.
That's a nice little flashlight. So at any rate, I take hold of a flashlight, right? Taking hold of wisdom is as simple as this. The commandments say, follow this path. So I follow this path. Listen. All of a sudden, I lose the light. Where did I go? I can't find it. Do you understand what I mean when I'm saying this? You take hold of the flashlight, but wisdom is more like the light on the path. And taking hold of it is looking at it. Don't question it. You already know it's good. You already know it's right. You already know you're supposed to keep the commandments. Oh, I remember what it was. I remember. That was the key phrase. I got it. Do I get points for that? I don't get any points, so I'm going to lose them. What I preached on some time ago was the 11th commandment. And so we talk about keeping the commandments, right? Well, we got the Ten Commandments. We know the Ten Commandments, right? We can read those. We know them. Those are general. They apply to everybody in the church. But the 11th commandment is just for you. Just for you. I got to do everybody now. I really think I'm picking on you. The 11th commandment is for you the most important commandment. Because consider the rich young ruler. You remember what he said when Jesus came to him? He said, what should I do to be perfect? Well, keep the commandments. You know the commandments. Obey your father and so forth. And this man said, all these commandments have I done from my youth. And Jesus didn't argue with him. He said, what lack I yet? And then, pow, the 11th commandment came. And that was the one that got him. The 11th commandment was the one that got him. The 11th commandment came and said, if you would be perfect, then sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because that was the commandment that he broke. He couldn't keep that commandment. So, take hold of instructions. We've got the Ten Commandments, but that's, you know, only part of the picture. There's something, you know, we're talking about receiving faith, the assurance and the conviction. We're talking about hearing the word of the Lord. But when he speaks to us, he doesn't just tell you a joke. He tells you something that's relevant to your life. He's speaking something to you for you. Like the rich young ruler. Listen, do this or don't do that. Avoid this. Yes, no. I want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. Those are commandments. They're not suggestions. Somebody said this one time. They said, they're not the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. Because God expects you to do them. But you know something? A Christian can live their entire life being completely compliant with the Ten Commandments and yet never coming close to fulfilling the 11th. You know, a call of God is on their life. And they come to church every Sunday. They worship the Lord. Everybody's happy, think they're a good Christian. And yet they're walking in total rebellion to what God has spoken. Well, that's not going to produce his favor. That's not going to keep his favor on our life. Because you favor me, I ascend it over my enemies. But when that favor is lost, it's not like that. I don't have any idea how to turn this off. That's a nice little flashlight. Thank you. You deserve points. So, wisdom, right? Take hold of wisdom. Don't let her go because she's your life. Wisdom is your life. The instructions that you receive at this camp, you know, the godly examples that are given to you by the staff and the leadership at this camp, they're some of the finest people I know. I've known many of them for, you know, many, many years. I won't say how many years because some might be sensitive about that. We'll just say not my entire life. But you know something, I want to convey this to you in a very straightforward way, because you guys are at an age when you can make corrections a lot easier than 15, 20 years down the road. Trust me, folks. I've been around long enough to know, oh my goodness, the farther down the road that you go, the harder it is to change your ways. And so I want, I want to basically take a little bit of time tonight, unlike the other nights. I want to take a little bit of time, and I want us to just, you know, maybe if Keith could come at this time and lead us in a final chorus here. I just want to deal with this issue a little bit. I really do, because before you leave here tonight, You want to settle it in your heart that you're going to embrace the commandments, that you want God's favor on your life. You know, the very opening phrase that I had tonight was, you're not your own. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price.